Psalm chapter number 8. Psalm chapter number 8. Let's read these 9 verses. It says, O Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight. We can have in our hands this wonderful word of God. I pray that you might speak to our hearts from it. Lord, I know that each one of us have our own specific needs, and I'm so thankful, Spirit of God, that you're the one who can speak to those needs, and you're the one who can meet that, and you're the one that can take what means something to one to mean something for somebody else, for just what they need. And I pray that tonight, to Lord, that you'd just do that in Christ's name. Amen. There are 2 general ways to prepare a message. 1, you can have a subject or a duty of some sort that comes to your mind, and you begin to have some thoughts about it. Generally, these thoughts have at least an element of truth to them. Hopefully, you're a child of God, they're all true. For one who claims to be a Christian, what they do then is they search out the Scripture to find a few verses that seemingly support these thoughts. And the sad thing is, oftentimes it makes no difference whether these verses are in context or not. By the way, this is the method used by false teachers and cultists. Scripture ought to speak to the heart of the preacher, and thus he seeks to draw truth from that verse, generally several verses. And you need to do so within context. I believe that'd be very important. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit directs in preparation, that no scripture is of private interpretation. And what's meant by that is, truth is not delegated to just one small place in the Word of God, but has many supporting texts. It's not all by itself. Psalm chapter 8, I believe, is one of those texts that warrants several applications of truth that are found throughout the Word of God. This particular chapter is speaking of the excellence of God in creation. Coupled with that is how God has placed man over all of that creation. As with most doctrine and most study, the foundational book to go to is the book of Genesis. And every doctrine that has really any form of significance, you can go to the book of Genesis. Many times the first 2 or 3 verses or chapters, which certainly be true tonight. If we're honest, every time we study subjects like geology, geography, zoology, botany, anatomy, physiology, and we go on, we encounter the greatness of God. I mean, it's amazing to me as I look at animals and some of the things that they're able to do and what God has produced there, the variety is just amazing. There are some that I look at and I think, man, they are most beautiful, and others I think, wow, they are ugly. But God made all of them, and they're beautiful to God. You can study geography, and normally we think of geography as this town's located here and that town's located there, but it's really a study of the earth and its structure, somewhat like geology, but a little different. You can take the subject of botany, which is a study of plants, and my goodness, what a bountiful supply of material we can have for that one. I mean, there's anatomy, physiology, the study of the human body. And what do we find? We find the greatness of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Did you notice that? The creation of God, all this which is round about us, it helps us understand His eternal power and His Godhead. Interesting thoughts there. Psalm chapter 8, verse number 1, is very reminiscent, I believe, of that first day of creation. Notice verse 1, once again, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens." What we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created" what? "The heaven and the earth." And so He's speaking of that which was taken care of on the very first day, the making of the heavens and the earth. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, I'd like for you to turn there too. In Genesis chapter 1, and starting about verse number 6, we find that He speaks of this in greater detail. And I find it just, it's fascinating. Notice verse number 6. And it says, "God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now going on, it says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good." Wow. Our God did some marvelous, marvelous things. And what do we find here? Well, since the excellency of His name is found in verse number 1, I think it would be good for us to observe what it says back in Genesis just even a little bit more closely. Notice with me in verses number 6, 7, and 8 in Genesis 1, it talks about a firmament. And it says, "God made the firmament, divide the waters which are under it and which were above it." And it's describing where it is. And it's describing the location of the heavens. Did you see that? And He made the firmament, divide the waters, and there was that which above, there was that which below. And in verse 8 said He called the firmament heaven. Interesting. Then in verses 9 and 10, He speaks not only the location of the heavens as we did previously, but the location of the earth. He says, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. Can you see the picture that's taking place here? What is interesting in how this looked and what separated them? We find there's waters above, we find there's waters below, we find the waters below separate, and there's waters and there's land. And so we find in the midst of that a firmament. That's an interesting word. I always thought of firmament as a piece of land, and so you had this which was right between the two of them, this land and this land. But it's between the waters here in the book of Genesis. Matter of fact, it's a word that actually is referring to the sky. We might call it atmosphere. But as we look up into the heavens that God created, we see the sky. See? And so what we find is there was water, there was sky, and there was more water. Is that making sense? So we had water, there was sky, and water. Water that was down where you and I are at, there was a firmament or the sky, and then there was water above. Interesting. By the way, that water above would act like a great barrier for the sunlight. and probably accounted for the fact that things grew so large. Also, it would cause the entire earth to have a similar temperature, because it was like a hothouse. And so it brought everything together. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 22, it says, it is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Now we find here that he's speaking of the heavens like a tent, really. The idea that the earth is an abode of something, and it's a sphere. Because it talks about the circle of the air. This has been substantiated with our astronauts as they've gone up into space. They have circled this earth. They've taken pictures. They've looked back. And then we have these people who come along and tell us that they believe in the flat earth. And the reason they say that, well, the Bible talks about the sun rising and the sun setting. And it is a term that we use, but we have to understand something. It appears to be rising, it appears to be setting. There is movement of the sun, but there's also movement of earth, and you've been in school, you've understood how all that works. Now we find out something else. Go to chapter number 2, book of Genesis. What I'm trying to do tonight is just help you to see how marvelous is the name of God, how great he is. Chapter number 2, and let's go down to verse number 5. And it says, and every plant, in verse number 4, it talks about the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So what we learn there about this world, it never rained. Matter of fact, we can find in the Word of God when the first rain was. Care to guess? Noah's flood. Very good. And so we find it had never rained. Well, how did God water the earth? Well, verse 6 says, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so we find that there was a dew or a mist, as he speaks of here. Now, if you drop down a few verses, verse number 10, now this is interesting. There's no rain, but it says a river out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads, and he names four different rivers. And these rivers, they are that which helps to water as well. Where did they come from? Well, it wasn't from rain from the sky. It probably wasn't from the mist, but what do we also know about the ground and what it can do? We have what we call underground springs, do we not? And I have been where they actually just came flowing out of the ground. You didn't have to put a pump on them. You had to do nothing like that. Matter of fact, it's not been that many years ago. If you went over here by the park, what do we call that park? Big Lake Park. There used to be in those hills right up there some springs. And they would flow down through there. Matter of fact, if you go to where the tennis court is at and look to the southwest of that, you'll find a little stone structure, and there's a pipe that comes out of that, and that pipe ran to what was a spring. There's a house that sits up just above that a ways now. When they built that, that spring was destroyed. No longer is there water flowing through that. But that's where Big Lake gets most of its waters, from those underground springs. Well, he talks about rivers. I mean, that's how God made all this. And there's another phenomenon that we discover, and that is the waters that were above must be spoken of in Genesis. We already referred to it, but listen to this. Verse number 11, chapter 7 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. windows of heaven were open. And what did God do on that day? When it began to rain, it says he opened the windows of heaven. And so all that water that was above us like a giant shield evidently began to come down. And evidently in the form of rain. Also it talks about that which was under the ground and that which came forth from there, which also gives to us the idea that there was a great underground irrigation system for the earth. Still is. God made and controls all the heavens and the earth. That's our God. Sometimes we look at the events surrounding us, we look at different things, and we worry and we forget that God is in control. Isn't that true? We forget he's in control. And we look and say, well, it looks to me like Satan's in control. Well, let's stop and consider something for a moment. You know, it looked like Satan was getting the victory over Job, does it not? I mean, he was in a mess. I mean, he'd lost everything, his family. All he had left was a wife that nagged him. I mean, that was it. He had three friends that came and told him how backslidden he was and how he didn't love God, how he didn't take care of people around about him, told him all kinds of bad things that they thought that he must have done. Then there was a fourth one that was younger that came along, and he acted more idiotic in some regards than the first three. But then God stepped in. And what God did was, first of all, he spoke to Job and says, listen, this is who I am. And he talks about all the things that he has made and all that he has taken care of. And he gets done the first time and Job repents, but God keeps it up. And for two more chapters, and then in the last chapter we find it, finally God has finished telling him all these things that he had done. And Job, he thinks about, he's nothing but a worm. You know what God was doing? He was doing two things at once. One, he was helping Job to realize who he really was and who God really was. And though it seemed like Satan was getting the victory, God took him through that. And so when you and I, we see different things that are going on, we think, oh my goodness, wow. Well, think about it. Think about this for a minute. God led and fed the Jews in a wilderness of sand and stone that had very little water. I mean, there are folks today that will tell you, listen, we got very hard times coming. You need to find yourself a storeroom. You need to build an underground bunker. You need to fill that up with food. You need to get all the ammo you can get. You need to get yourself ready because there's going to be a war coming. Perhaps what we need to really do is put a more emphasis on trusting relationship with the Lord God. He who built the upper waters and then broke them again. Can he take us through? Yeah, whatever it is. You say, well, I know people he didn't take through. I know people, they died. Oh. Going to heaven is not going through. Paul said to die is gain. I remember so vividly, I'd never seen anybody do this before, and I don't remember who it was. Somebody passed away, and Chris's grandma, she knew him, and she was really upset. And I thought, why are you so upset? She says, well, I wanted to go before she did. It ain't fair. But God gave her a chance, and she's with the Lord today. Hey, you can't beat a Christian. And we need to stop and remember that. Go back to Psalm chapter 8 with me, would you? The best we can, all of us aloud, let's read this together. Beginning in verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What a beautiful psalm, as it begins and ends with the same words. Let's pray tonight. Thank you so much, O God, for who you are. Thank you for reminding us in this psalm and from your word in Genesis and, of course, many other places of your greatness. Your ability to create, your ability to keep. Lord, I pray that we might realize that as we face days that are uncertain, as we face what our big difficulties, we face everything that's thrown at us in life, we might realize and recognize that in you, as Paul said, we can do all things. Bless, I pray, every heart in life. Bring encouragement, bring certainly hope to every individual. And Father, as we are in this season of celebrating your birth, may it truly be a celebration of you. Lord, let not the presence, not let not the things, the family gatherings, all those things eclipse who you are. Work and bless in these times. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.